Thank you, Vic. Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning. Good morning. Next week, you might not be so chipper. Don't forget, as Vic said, we change our clocks. We lose an hour of sleep. And to some of us, that just doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Not at all, huh? Catastrophic? I don't know if I'd go that far, but not fun. All right, if you have your Bibles or electronic devices, please take them to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. This will be our last section concerning building of a nation. Believe it or not, we're almost done with this study of this whole book. And so as we get closer and closer to the conclusion, I want to read from some other ancient manuscripts for you today. So I define ancient as anything over 100 years old. So some people are ancient. I get it. I'm stepping in the same mud my son did the other day. Nonetheless, we know the Bible is a couple thousand years old. This document I want to read to you today is about 242 years old. And so some of it is difficult to read at times. But I want to read it to you because it goes along with a nation recognizing and its people recognizing the needfulness to be thankful for what God has provided. You might be shocked where or who the author of this document is. It being in the dispensable duty of all nations, not only to offer up their supplications to Almighty God, the giver of all good, for his gracious assistance in a time of distress, but also in a solemn and public manner to give him praise for his goodness in general, especially for great and signal interpositions of his providence in their behalf. Woo. Therefore, the United States in Congress assembled, taking into their consideration the many instances of divine goodness to these states in the course of the important conflict in which they have been so long engaged, this present happy and promised state of public affairs and the events of the war in the course of the year now drawing to a close, particularly the harmony of the public councils, which is so necessary to the success of the public cause, the perfect union and good understanding which hereunto substanded between them and their allies, notwithstanding the artful and weary attempts of the common enemy to divide them. The success of the arms of the United States and those of their allies and the acknowledgement of their independence by another European power whose friendships and commerce must be of great and lasting advantage to these states do hereby recommend to the inhabitants of these states in general to observe and request the several states to interpose their authority in appointing and commanding the observation of Thursday, the 28th day of March, next as to be a solemn thanksgiving to God for all his mercies. And they do forward recommend to all ranks to testify their gratitude to God for his goodness by cheerful obedience to his laws and by promoting each in his station and by his influence in practicing of truth and undefiled religion, which is the great foundation of public prosperity and national happiness. Done in Congress at Philadelphia on the 11th day of October in the year of our Lord, 1782, and of sovereignty and independence, the 7th. This is a document from the Congress of the United States. By the way, it's during the Revolutionary War, which most of the fighting was done by 1781. The Revolution technically ended in 1783, and this was written in 1782. Who said that we're not a Christian nation? As these gentlemen that penned it, by the way, John Henson, president, Clarence Thomas, secretary, or Charles Thomas, secretary. Wow. if you go and read this, and I read it rather fast, and you stop and you look at it, these gentlemen recognized that the United States enjoyed what it was enjoying because of an almighty God, the giver of all good. That's fascinating. That was only 242 years ago. Which really, in the lifespan of a nation, isn't that long ago. So it is an ancient document per se, but when you look at nations that are around the world, not too long ago, this newly found nation recognized and understood the necessity to give thanks. By the way, this did not establish Thanksgiving. That didn't come till later. But it was the recognition and the understanding of the providence of God and his hand upon our country. When a nation forgets God, when a nation chooses to ignore God and the existence of God, when a nation actually begins to go the opposite side and decides that it is in its best interest to proclaim there is not a God, that nation eventually will fail. It will morally fall from the inside out. And quite frankly, and I'm not trying to be political this morning, but I am trying to be moralistic this morning, that's exactly what we have seen in our own country. And perhaps that is exactly what we've seen maybe even in our individual lives as we struggle with the concept that God is real. This is not to the advantage of becoming legalistic, right? So you need to follow A, B, C, D. Matter of fact, when we get into Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you're going to see this blessing and these curses. And again, the idea is not to become legalistic. The idea is to step back and to be challenged and to remember what God has done. That is the goodness of God, what he is doing in the present, what he has done in the past, and what he will do in the future, all the way including into eternity. And the fact that he interacts with us in our lives. This was not written, by the way, during an easy time. The Revolutionary War was still going on. People were still dying every day. So it's not like it had concluded yet. And it is important for us to understand that, because what we do is when things are going well, then we remember who God is. But when things are going bad, we have the human habit of doing what? We remember him, but we blame him. Right? Because if God was real, why would it be going this way? If God cared, why wouldn't he act right now? We have to remember that we still live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, bad things happen. And that's the reality of it. It actually is less frequent that God actually steps in, and more frequent that he allows things to run its course, right? Because we talk about these miraculous healings and God stepping in a miraculous way. The very odd understanding and definition of a miracle is it doesn't happen very often. And so what we do is we expect God to interact on our behalf in the way that we think he ought to all the time. All the time. And the remembrance is, let's step back and remember what God has done. Israel as a nation, as it gets ready to enter this promised land, must do the same thing. They must remember the faithfulness of God, because what they are about to go do is going to be hard. They'll have his help. He'll be there. He will fight on their behalf. But as they enter that promised land, as they have to overcome the Canaanites, that is not an easy process. It's not going to be not without its challenges. But God is there. Right? Go back to Isaiah 43. One of the reasons why Isaiah 43 is one of my most favorite passages is because it reminds us that when you go through the waters, he is there. When you go through the fires, you'll not be burned. He is there. It does not say that you won't go through the fires or you won't go through the waters. You will. But as we go through them, he is there. I say this not as a chastisement, but as an encouragement, because we forget. We forget that he is there, even when he doesn't do what we want him to do. And all of us probably can relate to that. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to dive into Deuteronomy 26 this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you so much for your love and the opportunity to learn from your word today. And I just pray that we would focus upon you, that we would learn what you want us to learn, that we would grow in the way you want us to grow, and that at the end of the day, we would be drawn closer to you, to the praise and to the glory of your name. Father, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Again, as we've studied the book of Deuteronomy 26, 27, 28, the pitfall is for us to become legalistic. The pitfall is for us, especially 27, as we look at the list of don'ts, for that to begin to drive our lives. That's not the point. The point is to remember the faithfulness of God. Matter of fact, verses 1 through 11, I think, deals with that fact. Celebrating the faithfulness of God, verse 1 and 2. We enter the land the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, and you have conquered it and settled there. Put some of the first produce from each crop you've harvested into a basket, bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. As you read verses 1 and 2, there are some that try to make this the celebration of first fruits that you see in Leviticus 23, but this is not the celebration of first fruits. It is something different. This is unique. This is special. This is a one-time, special, unique offering. And it's a one-time, unique offering that I'm not sure takes place all at the same time. And the reason why I say that is because this is a commemoration. So they've entered the land that the Lord has given them. He has given them victory. They are now at rest. They have been given their land allotments. They now need to live in this land. So if you're an agricultural society, what's the first thing after you probably build yourself some shelter you're going to do? You're going to plant some crops. Because you need food. And when you plant those crops, the first time you harvest from that crop, that's what this is talking about. Put some produce from each of your crops that you harvest. Now, the interesting thing is it really doesn't tell us how much. You don't see the word tithe there, so you don't see the word 10%. He doesn't really say how much you're supposed to give. There's an indication, well, maybe a basket full. The problem is that I'm not sure the size of this basket. And depending on the way that you pack a basket determines how much you can actually fit in there. So if you're a good packer, Maybe you can get a lot in your basket. If you're not such good of a packer, maybe you can't get quite as much. Right? I do this all the time with my wife. I go grocery shopping with her at Aldi's, and she looks at me, and I load trucks professionally. And she goes, you realize if you just turn this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, you can put all this much more. I don't load bags. So I'm not even sure how much we're talking about. But as you get that first crop, you put some in a basket. And he'll tell you why in a moment. And the reason why I'm not saying that I'm not sure this happened all at one time, it depends on the crop that you're dealing with, right? Because barley, grain, is March, April. Like olives is October, November. So the first fruits of your crops could be different. It's just that first harvest as they are in the land that God has now promised them. They are to go to the place that he has designated, wherever it is he placed the tabernacle. For a brief period of time, well, for a while it was at Shechem, but it did move. And you're to go there. Well, what are you supposed to do once you go there? Verses 3 through 10. Go to the priest in charge at that time and say to him, with this gift I acknowledge to the Lord your God that I have entered the land he swore to our ancestors he would give us. The priest will take the basket from your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God, probably the brazen altar. You must then say in the presence of the Lord your God, my ancestor Jacob was wandering Arminian and went to live in foreigners in Egypt. His family arrived few in number, but in Egypt they became a large and mighty nation. By the way, how many went into Egypt? Does anybody know? Since we're doing trivia today, huh? Yeah, about 70. How many left Egypt? Okay, that would be a speculation. It's probably a good speculation. There is a number that we know, at least there is one number that we can hang our hats on. At least 600,000 fighting men over the age of 20. The rest of it is speculation. So we would think if you have 600,000 fighting men, that doesn't include women and children, we're then probably over 1 million, maybe 2 million. I even heard as many as 3 million. They've spent a little over 400 years. They went in at 70. I have no idea what percentage growth that is. I didn't take time to figure it out. Let's just say it's a big number. Wow. God blessed them. They were fruitful. They multiplied in Egypt. That's why Egypt got scared of them. Because they grew so large. That's why Egypt enslaved them. That's why Egypt did some of the things that it did, because it saw this other people group that was just growing because of God's blessing. When the Egyptians oppressed us, verse 6, and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord God of our ancestors. He heard our cries and saw our hardship, toils, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and powerful arm, with overwhelming terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you've given me from the ground. Then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground and worship before him. Why are they doing this? Because they recognize what God has done. As you read those verses, there are some reoccurring words that keep appearing. Who brought them? The Lord. Who gave them? The Lord. Without the Lord, what would they have? Nothing. Nothing. Maybe very little if you would like to be a positive individual. And you stand there and you recognize. that all I have is because of the blessing of God. Now, it's fascinating because you bring this basket, and in most religions of those nations that are around them, they would then lose that basket of food, right? The priest would take it away, it'd be gone, and you wouldn't have it. But that's not what happens in verse 11. In verse 11 says, afterwards, me go and celebrate. The idea and the way the language is written, from what I am told, again, because I don't know Hebrew, is the understanding is they take that. And they take that food and they celebrate. Go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Remember and include the Levites, the foreigners living among you, in the celebration. This is a time of celebration. Because they remember. Right? We're going to do communion today. Communion is a time of remembrance, but communion is also what? It's a celebration. There's a lot of times where we make communion really sober and really serious, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is really sobering. It is really serious, but we forget the other side of it. It's also a celebration. Because it's fascinating to me, because they're now in the promised land. Everything had that God had promised them. God had delivered them from Egypt. They are now in the land described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you remember when the 12 spies, and if you haven't read it, that's okay. We learned something new today. The 12 spies brought back a thing of grapes. How large was it? Two guys had to carry it. It was huge. It was amazing. God provided to them fields that they did not plant, towns that they did not build. Victory, most of the time, when they walked in obedience, Ai, they did not, they were defeated. But look how God provided for them. They cried out, and God what? Heard them and delivered them. Is anything that you and I have ever experienced anywhere, shape, or form similar to what you read in verses 1 through 11? What do you think? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have cried out to God and he has delivered you? Yes. Mine was in October of 1996. Why, I cried out to God and he delivered me. We use a term for that. What's the term that we use for that? Salvation. Salvation. Fascinating, in the book of Deuteronomy, also considered the gospel of the Old Testament, in this little interaction, you can see, or I can see, or I draw some lines, maybe you can or can't, of some similarities between the way that God has interact in my life. By the way, does that mean that once you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you won't ever face any challenges? Right, that would be a fallacy. That would make us a used car salesman. Nothing against used car salesmen. My brother was one at one point in time. It is a stereotypical, or is a stereotype saying, right? Drive this car, it'll last you forever. Woo, off the lot you go, and about 100 miles later, it breaks down. Or you begin to see the rust that they painted over. God's not like that. He doesn't sell us a false bill of goods. He doesn't say, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and everything will be wonderful. We do that. By the way, why do we do that? There's a lot of different reasons why people would do that. Some's pride. What do you mean by that? Well, I've been in some situations where I've led 80 people to the Lord this year. How many of you led? Okay, but how did you do that? By promising them things that aren't even real? Sometimes. I've seen churches do that. Man, just accept Christ and all your problems will go away. That's not true. Sometimes you accept Christ and your life gets harder. Why? Because you recognize some things in your life has to change. Right? Before I came to New Christ, lying was a way of life for me. If you don't believe me, I have a witness in the back of this building that can tell you clearly that lying was a way of life for me. It was easy for me to lie. I could tell you a lie within a moment. Came very naturally, came very easily. If I'm honest, it still does. Still something I have to fight against. And now all of a sudden, I become a believer in Jesus Christ, and I recognize that that portion of my life isn't well-pleasing to him. It doesn't bring him glory. It doesn't make me a doer of his word. And now I have to stop lying, something I have done since I was a child. That made life a little bit harder. It did. It made life a little scarier. But it also made life so much more fulfilling. And as I said even last week, so much more comforting, because I no longer had to figure out, so is Allison going to figure out I lied about this? So when will she find out? And see, now I don't have to worry about that anymore. So that brings a lot of comfort. That brings a lot of encouragement. As children of God, we're going to go through some difficult things. You've already gone through some difficult things. Some things that we don't necessarily want to be thankful for. And you know something? I'm going to look at you today and say, that's okay. It's okay. Because sometimes it's hard, right? It's hard to be thankful for some of the things that we have to endure. Yet at the end of the day, one of the things that if all else fails, there's still one thing that we can be thankful for. And that is who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in our life. Then the moment in which you have chosen Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can that ever be taken away from you? No. No. You see, so at the end of the day, no matter how our day has gone, we do have something to be thankful for. You know, we talk about this all the time. I said something, and I cannot exactly remember the words that was my response. I said something about being broken, and my wife looked at me and said, "You're right, we are broken, but we're also," and we forget this part, "we're also redeemed. And we're being conformed to the image and likeness of God each and every day." You see, I just want to give you a little bit of encouragement. I want to give you some encouragement. Because what we hear so often is this: what, you're struggling? Where's your faith? What, you're not thankful for this trial that God's taking you through? What's wrong with you? Sometimes I scratch my head and I think, have you ever been through a trial? For people who will say that, it's hard, it's difficult. You see, sometimes we're more known for what we stand against, or we make these lists of, well, don't, opposed to, hey, let's look at what is. I had an event that happened at work 2 weeks ago. Broke my heart. Devastated me. And you're probably thinking in your back of your head, what in the world happened 2 weeks ago at work? So I was loading my truck and we had a brief pause in the boxes, and another young lady looked at another young lady and she rolls up her sleeve and she shows her this beautiful tattoo. She's getting married in September, and she did her favorite flowers on around the outside, and her mom's favorite flowers are in the inside. I happened to glance up. She immediately rolled down her sleeve, put back her arm, and said, "I'm sorry." I'm like, "For what?" I'm not sure this young lady has ever gone to church in her life. But because I'm a pastor, she was 100% sure that I would be offended by a tattoo. Why did that break my heart? This young lady doesn't need to know if I'm offended by a tattoo or not, which, by the way, I am not. That's why I asked. I said, asked her why. Why the tattoo? Why did you get what you got? Because I am curious. Because I work with a lot of people that have a lot of different tattoos. And I'll go up and ask them, "So what's that one about? Or why did you do that one? Or what's this one?" I'm just curious. I ask, may I ask you? What this young lady needs to know is not that I'm offended by a tattoo or not offended by that tattoo. What she needs to know is that there's a God who loves her. I don't know if she knows that. But she supposedly knows somehow, some way, that a pastor who pastors a Christian church should be offended by this. Really? That's what we do. That's what happens when we are so hard on one another and we don't celebrate the faithfulness of God. And we don't look at one another and say to one another, "If you're having a hard time, it's okay. Let's just celebrate that you're His right now." Can we agree on that, that you're His? Yep, I'm His. Let's just celebrate. Let's camp there right now. Let's find our strength in that one truth right now. Let that be the anchor point as you're going through whatever you're going through. We'll work on the rest later as time comes. Celebrating the faithfulness of God is that anchor point. That's why He keeps taking them back to the promise that I've made to your ancestors. This is a fulfillment of the promise. 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 For you and I, the fulfillment of the promise is in process. But it's still our anchor point. That if all else fails, we can go back to the recognition and the understanding that God loved me so much that He has sent His only Son to die for me. And I am His and He is mine. That's a fantastic anchor. I wish this young lady knew that, opposed to me being offended by a tattoo. And I went home and I looked at my wife and I was just like, I'm not sure how to do. And I tried to be kind then. I tried to be loving. I tried to remind her it's okay. I said, "Look, I'm not offended." But I was heartbroken. That's just the first thing she did. Because what she needs more than anything else is to know that there's a God who loves her. And that's what you need to know too. There is a God who loves you, even when you are struggling. And by God's grace, that's an encouragement. celebrating the faithfulness of God, which is not dependent upon our faithfulness. It's strictly His. And if you know anything about Israel, by the way, let me ask you this quick question, because making sure we're on the same page. Is Israel still the chosen people of God? Yes. Yeah, Romans chapter 11. Let me ask you this question. From your perspective, should they be? Yes. Well, I mean, when you think about everything they've done, and the ways that they denied God, from a human perspective, I'm not quite sure that if we were God, I'd be like, yeah, that's who I want to be my people. That constantly hardens their neck against me, that constantly turns against me, that God declares they constantly go and follow other nations and prostitute themselves in that way. Yet, even in their unfaithfulness, He's still faithful. Amazing. Amazing. The grace of God is amazing. I'm not trying to cheapen it. We're not trying to go all the way to that degree. But the grace of God is amazing. As they celebrate and they recognize the provision of God, they also recognize that they can take this provision and they can provide for others, providing for those who need provision. By the way, we get to do that as well. Hopefully, we do it through financial ways. We do it through giving listening ears. We do it for giving the hope of the gospel that we have been given. But starting in verse 12, he then reminds them, every third year, you must offer a special tithe of your crops. In the year of the special tithe, you must give the tithe to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, so they will have enough to eat in your towns. Now, this tithe, this every third year, is not probably a specific year. It all depends. From the research that I did, it all depends on when a crop is planted. And it's at the third year of that crop, when that crop is then 3 years old. And if you know anything about farming, which I don't, so I'm not going to pretend to do, from my understanding, you rotate crops and you will replant crops in different places, in different times. And so this seems to be a reoccurring type of an offering. So whenever your crop turns 3 years old, or that crop in that particular field turns 3 years old, you are to give a tithe. And the tithe is defined by 10%. Means one-tenth. And the one-tenth of this is to be given to the Levites, the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Why would you think that? Why are these people selected out of all the other people? Why the Levites? Say that? They have no land. Good. Why the foreigner? They probably have no land. They also have no legal standing rights. And they're more likely Gentiles. Wow. Why orphans? What don't they have? They have no parents. And it looks like if they're true orphans, they have no family at all that is willing to take care of them. They're probably living on the streets. They're probably dirty, smelly, looked down upon, out of no fault of their own. Care for them. Widows, unique in this cultural time than the widows today, because widows back then had no what? They had no property rights on large. And so if their husband passes away and they have nobody to take care of them, What are they to do? There's an example of that inside of Scripture. Naomi at least had Ruth, but if she didn't have Ruth, she had nobody. Her husband was dead. Both of her sons were dead. In that culture, what did she have? Nothing. And she would barely eke out an existence. And Jesus is looking at them going, look, take what you've been given, just take a tenth of it. Just take one-tenth of it every 3 years, probably on a rotating basis, to make sure that these people groups, Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, always have enough. Amazing. Amazing how God even provides for those that in their cultural sense would appear to be less than everybody else. And he says, look, provide for them. I have not, or you need to provide for them. You need to make sure that they have everything they need. And we've already talked about how you don't glean the edges of the field. You don't pick up. You don't go back and make sure you get every little bit from your harvest. Leave it. You leave a thing of sheaves. You leave some grain out in the field. You forget a bundle. Leave the bundle for those who might need it. Maybe God made you absent-minded on purpose. Happens to me every day. That's it. Yeah, that's a great excuse, isn't it? Where'd the $100 go, honey? I don't know. I think I lost it. Anyway, you never know. Come on, who of us haven't stepped right and found a quarter on the ground? Woo-hoo. And you needed that quarter? My wife has a beautiful story about going to Aldi's the other day. She looked. My wife has a special quarter in the car. I did not drive the car. So the quarter was gone. Now, in the past, sometimes I've used it mistakenly, but her Aldi's quarter was gone. She needed a cart. She's like, God, I need a cart. Walks out of the car. This lady comes up to her and says, hey, do you need a cart? She goes, I don't have a quarter. And the lady's like, that's okay. God provided a cart because she didn't have a quarter. God provides in so many different ways that we don't even see or recognize. And he provides for those who needs provision. Verse 13, then you must declare in the presence of the Lord your God, I have taken the sacred gift for my house and have given it to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, just as you commanded me. I have not violated or forgotten any of your commands. I have not eaten it while I was in mourning. I have not handled it while I was ceremonially unclean. I have not offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God, and I have done everything you've commanded me. Now look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people Israel in the land you swore to our ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verses 14, 13 and 14 may deal with, I haven't used to worship any pagan gods with it. But the point of the matter is I've set this aside as you've instructed me to be used for those who are in need. And because of that, Lord, look down from heaven. First time that this is mentioned, by the way, of God's dwelling place, i.e. heaven. And then bless us because of the way that we've done what you've asked us to do. By the way, we're dwelling in a land flowing with milk and honey, which you have given us. Again, it goes back in them remembering, why do they have what they have? You see, they have what they have because of what God has done. There's a funny little video I want to show you. Sometimes we forget, as the church, the opportunity we have to affect others. My wife shared me this video the other day. It's funny, but it's truthful, and I love the guy's accent. So make sure the computer's unmuted because I forgot. Do you know how to do that? All right, I'm good. Give it a second to start. There it goes.
People often say to me, they say, Jay John, you know, what do you do? It's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport. And I said, hello. And she said, well, hello. And I said, where are you going? And she says, I'm going to Singapore. Then she said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Australia. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She said, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She said, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. I said, we do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. I said, we do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. She went, wow! And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church. Isn't it? If we are a follower of Jesus, wow, then we are part of a global enterprise. But not only is it global, it's intergalactic because it includes everyone that's gone before us.
Wow.
Did you realize that you were part of something so big? Do you recognize and realize that you are part of something where you can radically change a person's life by providing what they need, the provision that they need? In our case, you may have a lot, you might have a little. You might need a lot, you might need a little. But we all have the opportunity to give. I love the illustration in Acts, right? So Peter goes to the lame man. He asks Peter for money. Peter has no money. But what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. We may not have a lot, but if you know Christ as your Savior, you've got the gospel. And the gospel radically changes people's life. Can't remember the guy's name. I know he ministers into New York. He used to have a ministry. He passed away about a year and a half ago. The gospel changes things. One of his books is sitting on my credenza. I want to read at some point in time. No, it is not Charles Stanley. Do you remember his name? I could look on my phone because I listened to his podcast. But anyhow, the gospel changes things. Beyond that, we're part of a body of Christ. We have the opportunity to help each other. We need to be humble, and sometimes we need to receive help. We need to be humble, and we sometimes need to give help. But we have the opportunity of providing for those who need provision. Fascinating. I love the way the guy puts it. It's hilarious, but it's also so truthful. And those of you who have ever been in ministry or been pastors, and I know there's at least two of us in the room at this point in time, you really don't want to tell people what you are. Because that immediately either closes down a conversation or it changes the tenor of it to the extreme. I used to tell people I'm a motivational speaker. Oh, I also had one guy tell me that once I don't play fair, but that's okay. I don't know how motivational I really am either. But we have the gospel. And the gospel changes everything. It changes everything. Last but not least, verses 19 through 16, rounding this out, we remember living out one's thankfulness to the Lord. We're just going to read verses 16 to 19 together. I think there's some really cool terms in these verses. Today, the Lord your God has commanded you to obey all these decrees and regulations. So be careful to obey them wholeheartedly. By the way, why do we obey? Because of some legalistic list? Love. If you love me, keep my commandments. We obey out of love. Then you have declared today, that the Lord is your God, and you have promised to walk in his ways, to obey his decrees, commands, regulations, and do everything he tells you. The Lord has declared today that you are his people, his own special, I love this word, treasure. Do you think of yourself that way? I recognize this is written to Israel, but he also calls us a peculiar people. He also calls us his daughters and his sons, that you are special. That you are special. You are his special treasure. That's an amazing statement that sometimes I think we forget. His own special treasure, just as he promised, then you must obey all his commands. And if you do, he will set you high above all other nations he has made. Then you will receive praise, honor, renown. You will be a nation that is holy to the Lord your God, just as he promised. He already told him earlier in the book, you'll never have to borrow money from anybody. You'll have all that you need. Maybe not all that you want, but all that you need. The Lord has declared today that you are his people. Verse 18, you are God's people. Special treasure. I love that. You're not, that means you're not a bother. You're not a headache to God. You are not someone where he's like, oh, for crying out loud, he's doing it again. Oh, he might say that. But he doesn't throw his arms up in the sky like we do and say, too bad, so sad. He loves you. He looks at you as a special treasure. And quite frankly, the propping up the nation of Israel is because of the promise that God had already made in Genesis 22:18, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He speaks to Abraham, because you have obeyed me, and those that descendant is Jesus Christ. And all the world is blessed because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to set us free. So applying the principles, here we go, real quick, because we are running out of time. Number one is this. As you sit here today, are you thankful? I'm not saying your life is easy, but are you thankful? If you are thankful, if yes, how is that displayed in your everyday life? Because that's where the rubber meets the road, right? What do people see in you that is different than the rest of the world? Do they see that joy in your life, or do they see a believer that is loaded down with a bunch of rules and regulations with the I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't? Or do they see somebody say, hey, I have a relationship with God, and let me tell you this, it might not always be smooth, but I am so thankful and joyful, and I have that comfort that only comes from him during even difficult times in my life. Does it show? What's your evidence? My wife and I have a little friendly debate about, well, this is what the person said, and she'll look at me and say, but what is the evidence of their life? Pause. Yes, but this is what they said. She says, yes, this is what they said, but what is the evidence of their life? See, if I just say, this is what they said, that's easy. When I have to stop and say, what does their life display, though, that means I have to think. So what does the evidence of your life display? By the way, if the question is, no, I'm not thankful, if not, what is it that you want God to do that he is not doing? Because that usually is where it comes from. So what are you asking God to do that he is not doing? Right? Because usually we struggle when we're asking God to do something and he's not doing what we want. And that is a struggle. And it is a real struggle. Maybe. And it could be worse. See, when we make that statement, well, he's got something else in mind, we always think, oh, then that means it's going to be better. It might actually be worse. And so it's stepping back and saying, at the end of the day, are you willing to see and accept God's love despite this? Do you recognize that even though he may not be doing what you want him to do, he does love you? Possibly. By the way, why is this important? It's important because perhaps it might lighten the load you are carrying. It may make it just a little bit lighter. Because even though this is not fun, I know at the very least I have a God who loves me. Even though everybody else might seem to be against me, at least at the very least, I know this: God does love me. And he displayed that love for dying for me upon that cross. You see, that's what communion is all about. As we look at communion, as we celebrate communion today, we celebrate it because we are reminded of the depth of love that God had for us. And it is displayed by his willingness to die on that cross on Calvary. And we live a thankful life, not because our circumstances are great or because life is easy or because we have everything we've ever wanted. I'm still not driving a Ferrari. But, my wife chuckles, we do have a red car, but anyway, we're still not a candy apple red Ferrari. But I have the love of God. That, by the way, no one in this room can ever take away. And that's sometimes where I need to settle. That's sometimes where I need to camp. That's sometimes where, if I drank coffee, I need to kick my cup of coffee, sit on my front porch, and say, well, God, at the end of the day, I know you love me. And maybe I just need to sit there a while. May not change the day, but it might change you as you face the day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to know you, to be loved by you. And so, Lord, help us to remember that, the opportunity to be thankful, even though a war might be raging around us. knowing that you're good. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior, and we can rest in that when times are hard. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to remember the depths of that love. And we look forward, we do look forward to the day where we will be in your presence. But until then, until when you decide, help us to recognize the love you have for us today. To the praise and glory of your name and for our good. We do love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we sing, I Surrender.